You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
I'm personally really grateful to be here in God's house today. If you're visiting with us, you think to yourself, well, this is a theater. I don't know about God's house. Well, it's God's house today, right now. It's God's house when we gather here, because where the people of God are is where the church of Jesus Christ is assembled. So I want you right now to take your Bibles right away and go with me to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to bring a copy of the Word of God to you. If you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible home. We'd love it to be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it, and we really do believe that your life will be changed by it. I say that every week. You ever notice that? I say the same thing every single week in the same way, but I mean it. God's Word will change your life. It'll change your heart. It'll change the trajectory of your whole purpose in your life. So Ephesians chapter 6, we're in a series right now called Spiritual Warfare, a learning to fight and fighting to win. And we've been unpacking the reality that the Scriptures show us is that we are in a very real spiritual battle. That's true. We don't necessarily see it physically right here, but the reality is true that we're in a very real spiritual battle. The battle exists between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And of course, we know that the kingdom of God is decisively victorious and was seen decisively victorious as Jesus hung on the cross and shed his blood. And Paul tells us in Colossians, disarming the powers of darkness. But there exists the powers of darkness. Now, once we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we've been then grafted in. We've been pulled into the midst of this spiritual conflict that exists. And so the Bible teaches us that we are to fight. And while the victory is secure, the end result is known. God wins. God is victorious. We are on the winning team. Regardless of that truth, and in spite of that truth, we still fight in this life until the final purposes of God are consummated, when all things are reconciled back to himself, when we are with him in his eternal kingdom. Until then, we fight, and it's a battle for souls. There's a fight against the kingdom of darkness between the church of Jesus Christ, the representatives of Jesus Christ on earth, and the kingdom of darkness. We've been seeing that. And so the Apostle Paul has been teaching us now, how are we to fight? There's a lot of different ideas out there, even in the Christian world. How do you fight? How do we understand this whole thing of spiritual warfare? Well, the Bible is really very clear to us. How are we to engage this spiritual conflict? Well, the Bible shows us that we're to put on the whole armor of God. We're to be dressed with a certain armor that prepares us for battle. I want you to notice on the screen for you, Ephesians 6, 11 to 13, it tells us this: put on the whole armor of God. There are six pieces of armor, and Paul says you got to put on the whole armor, not just two pieces, not five pieces, not three pieces. You got to put on the whole armor of God, he says, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And some of you say, where do you get this idea that we're in a spiritual battle? Where it's right here. The devil is real. He's scheming against us. And then he goes on to say, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our fight is not against people. Our biggest problems in this world is not with people. What's our problem with? It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There are real forces of evil fighting against us. Now we are on the winning side. And verse 13 says, therefore, because of all of this, because we are in a spiritual battle against real forces of evil that have power, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us four times that we're supposed to stand. This is pretty important to him. He understands that there's people, they don't want to stand. People in the church, they want to give up. People in the church, they want to lay down. They want an easy life. They want a smooth path. They don't want to be involved in a cosmic struggle, in a spiritual conflict. But here's the reality, and that's why the Apostle Paul says, church, you got to stand.
And that word stand, it means to kind of dig your feet in the ground, to secure a firm position. We have to stand. We have to be aware that there is a spiritual conflict taking place. The enemy's scheming. Listen, you want to take a nap in the spiritual battle? The enemy's not napping. You want to slow down? Listen, the enemy's not slowing down. We are in a fight. That's why Paul says with great urgency, with a military tone here, stand, stand, stand. You got to withstand in the evil day. And some of us, loved ones, are being tempted to give up. Some of us are being tempted to give in. Some of us are being tempted not to stand anymore, to go on and pursue some other things in this world. Let me see what this world has to offer me. This whole series comes as a warning and as an exhortation. You can't afford to sleep in this battle. Wake up. Stand firm. This is not a joke. And so we've seen that the way we stand is we put on the belt of truth. We've seen that already. The belt of truth is the way we are prepared. The truth of God's word, getting a firm grasp on the truth of God's word. But we also saw that means that God's word has a firm grasp on me. It means that I live in submission to it. I don't just know it. See, we're not just trying to get a church full of big heads here. A lot of knowledge, a lot of information. I know it all. Listen, there's a lot of people out there that know the whole Bible and they don't follow Jesus Christ. It's not just about knowing the truth. It's about the truth having a firm grip on me that I'm in submission to it. I'm in surrender to it. That's the belt of truth. And then we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, which we saw in battle is the heart protector. It protects the heart. We saw that the heart is the control center of our entire lives. And so guess where the enemy wants to target us? It's our hearts. He wants to get to our hearts. We got to protect our hearts with righteousness. We understand our position of righteousness because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. And then we saw that we need to put on the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. And we saw last week that peace is available. The gospel of peace that we put on and we take to people who don't know the gospel so that they can have peace with God. And then once we experience peace with God, we saw that the gospel also gives us the peace of God. And we can have peace. We don't have to lay awake at night in struggling with anxiety. And listen, I have many nights like that, but it doesn't have to be that way. We put on the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace, and we saw that the truths of the gospel, we don't move on from them. The truths of the gospel remind us of who we are in Jesus Christ and give us the peace that comes from God. And it's a peace that passes all understanding. Let me stop right here and just ask you a question. Do you need peace today? Do you need the peace of God? You're a child of God and you're feeling a lot of anxiety lately. Do you need peace? It's found, loved ones, in the gospel of peace. And now today we get ready to unpack verse 16, and we're going to talk about the shield then of faith. So Ephesians 6, I'm going to start reading from verse 10 and then go down to verse 16, and we're going to camp out in verse 16 for the rest of our time here. It says, finally, starting from verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And verse 16 now is where we're going to be. Notice it. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Flaming darts coming at us from all sides. It's true. We're going to unpack what that means and how we can be protected this morning. If you have a pen, write this down. This is where we're going to start. I will stand firm and protected. I hope you want that. I hope you're eager to be firm and protected. I will stand firm and protected in the spiritual battle. When I make a decision, who will I trust?
when I make a decision, who will I trust? Notice verse 16 again. He says, in all circumstances, notice it, look at your Bibles. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Other translations say, above all, or in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith. The idea is one of covering. We got to take up a shield. It means to pick up and to carry with you this shield that will cover you, that will protect you from something, that will defend you, that will, in fact, extinguish the darts that will come at you from opposition. Now, we have to understand that the shield that Paul is talking about here was a very large shield. The metaphor he's making here is to the shield of a Roman soldier. It was a very large shield that covered most of the Roman soldier's body. And it's important for us to understand that because the idea of covering is important here in this particular passage because there are flaming darts coming at us, and we need to understand he's talking about a big shield. He's talking about a shield that will cover us, a shield that we need to take up and that we need to carry with us everywhere we go. And Roman soldiers would take up these shields and they would kneel down under the shield, and they would hold it up above them so that the flaming darts coming at them would protect them, that they would be protected from the flaming darts that were coming at them. So let's dig in a little bit more. Notice verse 16. It says, in all circumstances, above all, in addition to all of this, make sure you're covered, he says then, take up the shield of faith. The words take up, as I said, mean to pick up and carry with you. You can't put the shield down. We're going to get to what the shield is. You can't give up on carrying the shield. You can't get tired with the shield. The shield is going to be very instrumental in the battle. But what kind of shield is it precisely? The Apostle Paul tells us it's not just any shield. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. It's a shield of faith. Notice that it's not a shield of self-esteem. Notice that it's not a shield of marriage relationships. Notice that it's not a shield of financial stability. It's a shield of faith. Now, we need to understand what he's talking about here. What exactly does he mean by faith? On the screen for you is a very simple definition. It's important for us to understand what faith here means. Now, faith here is trusting God. Faith here is depending on God. Faith here is relying on God in every circumstance of your life. And so he's saying you need to take up the shield of faith, and what it is that will protect you is a shield that is in fact your trust in the Lord. It's your dependence on the Lord. It's you relying on the Lord. Now, I need to stop right here and just acknowledge that words like this have become very, very cliche in the Christian church. I mean, you probably have experiences like this where you're talking to someone who's going through a hardship and you tell them just without thinking, well, you need to trust the Lord. You probably heard preachers say on many occasions, you have to put your trust in God. You have to rely on God. You have to depend on God. These words become so cliche and they're written in Hallmark cards all the time. But I want to suggest to you, could it be that that which is at the core of what it means to be a Christian is perhaps not fully understood theologically and therefore not actually applied experientially in our lives? At the core of what it means to be a Christian is that we have turned from trusting ourselves and we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ. And I wonder if at the core of what it means to be a Christian, this issue of trust and dependence and reliance upon the Lord, I wonder if many of us have just not actually understood what that means. And so we say these things, we need to trust, we need to depend, we need to rely, but our lives are not marked by that far too often. On the screen for you is a picture of a missionary named Reverend J.O. Fraser. He was a missionary to the Lisu people of China, which is on the border of Burma and China. That's where he was specifically. I'm going to read you something that I read this week about his life. At the age of 20, Fraser had a very promising future. Soon to become an honor student in engineering, a field of study which at the beginning of the 20th century held immense prospects worldwide, and with the gifting to become a concert pianist, Fraser's career plans seemed very clear. But the words contained in a small booklet given to him by a fellow student challenged his life plan down to the core. These were the exact words he read. A command has been given. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It has not been obeyed. More than half the people in the world have never yet heard the gospel. What are we to say to this? Surely it concerns us as Christians very seriously, for we are the people who are responsible. This little thing he read gripped his heart at the core. After graduation, with his heart totally gripped, Fraser wasted no time and he applied to the China Inland Mission, which was founded by Hudson Taylor. And in 1908, he set sail for China to work with the Lisu people. He had put away all his plans and all his aspirations and all his dreams, and he said he's so gripped by the gospel and what he had read in this little pamphlet, and he gave it all up and he went by boat to China. And Fraser labored for many years with no success at all. Here's what he wrote in his journal on one particular day, January 16, 1916. Not a single person at the service this morning. The walls of Jericho fell down by faith. Of all the instances of faith in Hebrews 11, this corresponds most nearly to my case. He knew that he needed to make a choice. He knew he needed to decide who it is he was going to trust. He responded to the call of God to go across the world to work with these people. And day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year, and he gets to this place, not a single person at the service. Is he going to give up? He makes a decision who he's going to trust, his circumstances or his God. Later on, February 5th, 1916, he wrote the following. I'm not taking the black despondent view I took yesterday. The opposition will not be overcome by reasoning or pleading, but chiefly by steady, persistent prayer, he wrote. I am now setting my face like a flint. If the work seems to fail, then pray. If services fall flat, then pray still more. If months slip by with little or no results, then pray still more and get others to help you. He resolved in his heart, I will trust the Lord. I will put my faith in the Lord. There are fiery darts coming at him from all angles. I don't know, loved ones, if I could have survived in China in that moment. I'm thinking it's time to give up. I'm thinking it's time to pack up. If it's me, loved ones, maybe it's you too. I'm thinking it's time to pack my bags and go. You know, I had a promising career. Let me go back and see how that thing turns out. Years and years after arriving in China, years later, a breakthrough occurred. Within a four-month period, 600 Lisu people representing 129 families had turned away from Satan and followed Jesus Christ in a four-month period. Years and years and years and years of nothing. And then in a four-month period, 600 people turned from Satan and followed Jesus Christ. An indigenous church planting movement was ignited in that time with Lisu believers leading scores of other Lisu villages and families to Jesus Christ. This, loved ones, is a story, a true story of the shield of faith. This is what it means to be in the thick of the battle, to be in the most intense moments of the battle. When the flaming darts of the evil one are coming at you, who will you trust? You need to make a decision. We need to make a decision who it is we are going to trust. When all hell is breaking loose against us, when the flaming darts of discouragement and depression and doubt and fear and pride and inadequacy were raining down on J.O. Fraser, he made a decision who he was going to trust. It wasn't going to be his circumstances. It was going to be his God. That is the shield of faith. Who do you trust today? Every single day, loved ones, we take up many shields. We do. Every day in this room, there are different kinds of shields that we take up. But when they're not the shield of faith, when they're not the shield of trust in the Lord, they're futile shields. They don't protect us. They only hurt us. Sometimes we trust in our jobs to be our providers. And if our jobs are taken away, we're tempted to despair, to doubt, and to fear. Have you been in that place? Sometimes we're tempted to trust in our spouses to meet the deepest needs of our hearts. And when our spouses fail, we're tempted to despair and to fear and to doubt. We're tempted to trust in the economy. We're tempted to trust in our safety. We're tempted to trust in our health. We're tempted to trust in our possessions. We're tempted to trust in these things to be for us what only God can be for us. A reliable, steady protection and refuge in times of trouble. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that in the midst of the spiritual battle, you have to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and put on the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. But you have to take up the shield of faith. You have to decide who you will place your trust in. And far beyond cliche, trust in the Lord. You know, we say to each other, trust in the Lord, and we go on, but really, functionally, our trust is in other things. The shield of faith is a shield of trust. It's a shield of dependence. It's a shield that extinguishes the flaming darts of the enemy that come at us from all angles. Maybe you're in this room today right now, and you are feeling particularly full of doubt or fear or anxiety or insecurity or shame or guilt. Or the future is uncertain for you. You're not sure exactly what tomorrow holds. Some of you, you literally don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What does Paul say to you? What does God's word say to you? What does God's word say to me? He says, you got to pick up the shield of faith. You got to pick it up because, listen, Satan is trying to capitalize on your moment of vulnerability. He's trying to take you out. Pick up the shield of faith and put your trust and dependence in the only place that can meet us where we need to be met, in Jesus Christ. So what are you trusting in today? Listen, I've been a Christian for a long time. I got saved when I was 6 years old. We were at a beautiful men's conference yesterday and the day before where there were thousands, hundreds of men, 1,500 men. And people turning their lives over to Jesus Christ. And I heard one of the speakers say, remember what life was like before you came to Christ. And I thought to myself, I don't even remember because I was only 6 years old. I don't remember exactly what life was like before Christ. I just know that he's been faithful. He's been good. But even I know that there's days that are dark. There's days where I doubt. There's days that I'm full of fear. And it's in those moments, loved ones, where we take up the shield of faith. And we decide, like I have to decide every day, I'm not going to trust in my ministry plans. I'm not going to trust in our staff. I'm not going to trust in our leaders in this church. I'm not going to trust in the good things that God is doing. I have to decide every day, just like you, to take up the shield of faith. I have to put my trust in Jesus. And that's what we need to do every single day if we're going to be protected in this battle. And so on the screen for you, this may be for someone today. And Psalm 18:30 tells us this. It says, this God, his way is perfect. And the word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Other translations say, for all those who trust in him. He is a shield. He will protect you. He is your refuge. And today, some of us, we need to look around and you'll begin to find, there's the shield, it's on the floor. I'm not holding it. I need to pick it up. And in picking up the shield of faith, I make a decision. I will trust in the Lord. He has been faithful. He has been good. I will not trust in anything else or in anyone else. I will trust in him and depend on him. And it is this shield that will extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. What are you trusting in today? If you can think of something, you just write it down. And we're going to pray that that would be removed from our lives, that we would put our trust in him and only him. That's the shield of faith. So we stand firm and protected in the battle. When we make a decision to take up the shield of faith, who will we trust? It's got to be a daily decision that we make, not just now, not just today, but secondly, there's something else. We stand firm and protected in the battle when I, write this down, when I see the danger. When I see the danger, misplaced trust is deadly. Okay? So we need to make a decision. Who will I trust? But we also need to see the danger. Misplaced trust is deadly. Some of you are sitting here and saying, yeah, trust the Lord. I know, I get it. You know, I'll try, Jason. I'll try to figure that out. I'll get back to that next week. But no, this is what you have to see. Misplaced trust is deadly. We're not talking about a game here. This is not a joke. If you don't pick up the shield of faith, if you don't put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's deadly. It's dangerous. You need to see the danger. Notice verse 16 again. He says, in all circumstances, no matter what's happening in your life, he says, take up the shield of faith. Watch this now. With which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In New Testament times, among the weapons that were used in battle were flaming darts and arrows. The tips of these arrows were wrapped in pieces of cloth that had been soaked in pitch and lit on fire. In addition to piercing the enemy, they would cause severe burns and damage. They would create other fires in the area. So these flaming darts, they're deadly. They're serious. That's what Paul is likening the spiritual opposition to. He's saying there are flaming darts coming at us. On the screen for you is an image of what it looks like to be under attack by the flaming darts of the enemy in battle. You can see that there is a kind of a rainfall of flaming darts. And you can imagine being there without a shield. I mean, one of those is sure, if not to hit you, to land beside you. And all of a sudden, there is a wall of fire all around you. And they would light fires very easily. These flaming darts. This is the picture that the Apostle Paul is giving us of the spiritual battle, of the necessity of the shield of faith, and of the fundamental necessity of putting our trust in the Lord, because misplaced trust is deadly. When we put our trust somewhere else, we're essentially picking up another shield that's insufficient. If it's not a shield of faith, it's a shield that these flaming darts will come and light on fire. It's a shield that these flaming darts will come through and penetrate to hit us. And so the flaming darts of the evil one, then, you need to understand, are anything that leads you and me to take our trust away from Jesus Christ and put our trust onto something else. You say, what are these flaming darts? What exactly are these flaming darts in our lives? Like, there's no real physical flaming darts like in the picture, but what is Paul trying to protect us from in the spiritual battle? In a very general way, the flaming darts, as I just said, are anything that seeks to derail your relationship with Jesus Christ. We can boil it down to that. Anything that seeks to take your trust away from Christ and to have your trust put in something else. And listen, that could be something good. That could be something good. You can depend on a very strong friend in your life to be your refuge. Is a friend in your life something good? Of course it is. Is a friend in your life something God wants to give you? Of course it is. But very subtly, Satan works. We could even put our trust in that friend. It doesn't mean the friend is the flaming dart, but it means Satan's sending a dart at you to cause you to shift your trust off of God and onto something else. So that's what these flaming darts are. But more specifically, I want to show us what these flaming darts look like very specifically in our lives, in case you're needing some more here. On the screen for you, I want to take you to Genesis chapter 3, 1-6, where we find the very first flaming dart was launched. The very first flaming dart was launched in Genesis chapter 3. On the screen for you, I'm going to read it. This is the beginning. It says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman," the very first woman, Eve, he said, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" What a lie. What a lie. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Here in this passage, I just want to show you three common flaming darts that the enemy throws at us and shoots at us. And I want you, as I list these things, to be able to think, am I a victim of these flaming darts? Have I not been protected enough? I need to be aware. I need to be alert. Write this down. Three devastating darts that the evil one launches at us every single day. Number one, write this down. The dart of doubt. The dart of doubt. Notice on the screen for you verse 1 again. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord had made. He said to the woman, listen, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You got to understand what's happening. From the very beginning, Satan doesn't have any new tricks. Satan doesn't have any new things to do. He's firing the same flaming darts, and they continue to devastate and ignite many, many people. One of them is the dart of doubt. You see what Satan is doing here in verse 1? He's causing Eve to doubt what God has said. And you got to understand, this is what he does in our lives on a daily basis, and you don't even realize it, because often we don't have the shield of faith up to protect us. And this is the single person in the room who's tempted to doubt, does God really care about me? Does God really see the desire for a companionship? Does God really know the things that I'm praying for? Is God really listening? You know what that is? Do you know what that is? It's the flaming dart of doubt coming at you, Satan, trying to make you doubt that God is good, that God is trustworthy, that God can be relied upon, that God has your best interest in mind. It's the marriage in the room that's tempted to doubt. Can God really restore and repair all the pain that's been experienced in our marriage? Maybe there's a marriage in the room and it's been quite painful. And you know what it is when you begin to doubt? Can God really do something in my marriage? Can God really bring this to a good place? Do you know what that is? It's Satan firing a flaming dart at you. It's a dart of doubt. He says, God won't take care of you. God has other things to think about. Did God really say that he wants to help you here? Where do you find that in the Bible? Doubt, doubt, doubt. And it happens hundreds and thousands of times in our lives. And we don't even realize it. Just seeds of doubt, seeds of doubt. And he doesn't come all overt all of a sudden. He comes with a little tiny seed of doubt. Just to get our minds to think, here is the God of the universe. Here is the one who is supremely trustworthy. Here is the one who loves us, who gave his life for us. And he throws a dart at us. And then we begin to wonder, is he really trustworthy? You know, my precious little girl, she sometimes says to me, and I love her honesty, she sometimes says, I say, let's pray, sweetheart, together. And she says, Daddy, I don't see God. Where is he? I say, sweetheart, he's here with us. Let's pray. But Daddy, I don't want to pray. I don't see him. Where is he? I want to know where he is. I want to see him. You're asking me to pray, and I don't see the guy I'm praying to. Where is he? And she's really wrestling. And sometimes the enemy will put a seed in our hearts to doubt. Where is God? Where is he? Maybe in your life you feel like he's been absent. Where is he? Those are flaming darts of doubt. And you have to learn to see them for what they are. And you have to learn to take up the shield of faith. Nothing will cause me to mistrust you, because when I misplace my trust, it's deadly. It's dangerous. And how many loved ones, how many believers are laying down in the battle, and it's like there's a flame of fire. The darts have hit, and they believe the doubt. They're just laying there, and they're just doubting, and they're 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 slowly moving their trust away from the only one who's trustworthy and onto other things. They can't find their heart satisfied in anything else, but the doubt continues to intensify. One of the flaming darts that come flying at us is the dart of doubt. Secondly, second flaming dart that comes at us is the dart of deception. The dart of deception. On the screen for you, notice the subtle deception that Satan uses to drive the nail of doubt in verse 1. He says, did God actually say, listen, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You got to see the deception in that. Because the reality is, God did not say they could not eat of any tree in the garden. God is good. God said, eat
of any tree you want, but not this one. You see how Satan comes with subtle deception. Did God really say you can't eat any tree in the garden? That's deception. That's a lie. It's so subtle. And in our human minds, we tend to think and focus only on the things that we cannot do, the things we should not do. And the enemy lures us in to do the things that we should not do. Meanwhile, we fail to see the big, wide-open, lush field of goodness that God has made available to us. There's some deception happening here. It's a dart. It's a flaming dart. Notice on the screen for you now verses 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the garden. So she clarifies. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So Eve gives a good clarification here, but Satan is not giving up. Satan intensifies his onslaught of the dart of deception. Notice now verses 4 to 5 on the screen. It says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Okay? Notice how subtle, slight deception is morphing into a full-fledged lie. You shall not surely die, he says. The assault comes upon Eve in full force. And she then begins to believe a lie. And before you know it, trust that was placed in God, believing God, not doubting him. All of a sudden she doubts him, and all of a sudden she's reaching now for the fruit. She's reaching for it because she's believed the lie. She's believed the deception. And you know what happens in our lives? We believe lies. And that's misplaced trust. When we begin to believe lies, what we're essentially saying is, I don't believe your truth, God, and your promises. I'm going to instead believe this lie, this futile lie of Satan. That's what happens when we believe lies. When you are tempted and enticed and lured to sin, what is that at the core? That at the core is a lie being presented to you that this will be fulfilling, this will be satisfying, this will be the savior of your life, this is the thing you've been waiting for. And God says, no, I'm the satisfaction of your life. I love you. I died for you. I will bless you. And then slowly, when we misplace our trust towards the lie, we say, we don't believe you, God. You're not going to satisfy me. This will. And we begin to walk here. You see, loved ones, it's deadly. It's deadly when we misplace our trust. You say, it's not a big deal. It's just a small thing. It's a big deal. When we misplace our trust, we suffer from a fatal wound of the dart of deception. We've been deceived. We've believed a lie that something other than God will satisfy me. Something other than God is better for me. That's a flaming dart. And if you're here today and you have believed a lie that something other than God is better for you, you believed a lie that you don't need to read the scriptures, you can put it to the side, there's something better for me that day, that's a lie. It's a subtle lie. It's a deception. You've believed a lie that you can entertain sin and be engaged in sin and still be okay and come to church. You believed a lie. You believe that's deception. Sure, you can go ahead and do your thing. After all, isn't the gospel all about grace? God will forgive you. That's deception. Well, God's forgiveness is unending and unlimited. We can't choose to sin and take for granted God's grace and take advantage of God's grace. There's so many examples we can list. What lie are you believing? What lie have you believed? Some of us, we think to ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves, we look in our hearts, we see a lot of insecurity in our lives. I see it in my own heart. We see a lot of anxiety in our lives. Perhaps the lie there is that God can't surely accept you. You have to work for your salvation. And perhaps we've believed that lie, and as a result of not being able to work hard enough or well enough, we've believed the lie that we're just not going to make it. There are hundreds of lies. There are thousands of lies that Satan is shooting at you and me all day long. Are you going to believe the lie? This church doesn't care about you. Why are you going there? Lies, lies, lies. Nobody says hi to you in this church. They don't really like you here. Lies, 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 lies. I don't really feel welcome here. I don't really feel comfortable. Lies, 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 lies. Deception, darts, flaming darts. Flaming darts. He specializes in flaming darts of doubt and lies and deception. Third,
Third. First, doubt. Second, deception. Third, the flaming dart, then of desire. Of desire. Notice on the screen verse 6 now. So when the woman saw, listen, that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired, to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. In this devastating, tragic moment in history, Eve's heart completely turns from trusting in God and turns and trusts in this fruit. She doubts God's word. She believes the lies of deception. And as she reaches and puts her hand on the fruit, she is desiring to be wise. She's desiring to be like God. She's desiring how delicious this fruit will be. She's captivated. Her heart is enticed. Her heart is captured by desire for what this can be for me. And she takes it. And the moment she bites it, everything goes wrong. Everything goes wrong. Everything goes wrong because when we are lured in and enticed by desire, you know, loved ones, when you bite of it, that which you desire that is not God, you know when you bite of it, you know you are left spectacularly unsatisfied. You know when you bite of it, you are left wanting something more. And that's how Satan works, with a flaming dart of doubt, with a flaming dart of deception. And it's almost like a machine gun of deception. He gets you, he nails you until you are at the point where your arm is stretched out and that which you desire, it's finally captivated your heart. He's finally caught your imagination. He's finally filling your thoughts. And now you take that fruit and you take a bite and you know what that feels like. You say, why did I do that? These are flaming darts that are real and coming at us. And I don't know of one instance in my life, I don't know of one person I've ever spoken to in all my pastoral ministry who has ever said, when I submit to temptation, I always am grateful that I did it at the end. No one. No one. Only regret. Only shame. Only guilt. Only feelings of regret. That's where Satan wants you. He wants you here, not believing God, believing a lie, in a corner. God will not accept you. God will not take you back. How could you believe that and take that fruit and believe that lie? How could you do that? See, misplaced trust is deadly. And I know by talking to people, even in this church, I know there's people that are reaching out. They're putting their trust somewhere else. I just know it. I know when I look at my own life, the temptation to reach out for something that I desire, something to put my trust in, something that will give me what I think I need. I know, loved ones, maybe in this room today, there are people. You've been hearing the doubt, you've believed the deception, and you are reaching for that which you desire to make you experience the things you think you need and want that will satisfy you. And all the while, God is here, saying, come back to me. Trust me. And so many of us experience this the hard way. We want to play games in the church. Would you come to the Lord today? Would you say, I want to trust you. I don't want to play games anymore. I don't want to believe the lies. I don't want to misplace my trust anymore. I want to trust you. Would you come to the Lord today and say, I'm not going to trust my job anymore. That means if I lose my job tomorrow, I'll be okay because there is one who I can trust that transcends my superior at work. You say, I want so much to be married. I'm a single and I just maybe I should take matters in my own hands. And here, listen here. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Do you believe that he is faithful?
He sees you. Do you believe that he's looking upon you and he wants you to find rest and refuge in him? He's not going to do anything in your life that will harm you or hurt you. He's only going to give you what's best for you. And the lie right now is saying, but it's too hard, but I don't see, but I can't see how this is going to happen. That's what it means to trust. You don't have to see. You trust. You trust.
Some of us are experiencing doubt today. And even in this series, we've seen amazing things happen. We've seen people come to know Jesus in this church recently, and we've seen the flaming darts of doubt come at them. Is this really true? Should I really be believing this? Maybe that's you. We need to put on the whole armor and combat the doubt, combat the deception, combat the desire. Notice in the text that Paul says that the shield of faith will extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. That's important. It's not just some flaming darts. Some of you are feeling like, really? Like sometimes the doubt is so overwhelming. Every flaming dart will be extinguished by us putting our trust in the Lord. He will not ever leave any darts coming at you if you're trusting him. Every single flaming dart will be extinguished. So we're going to end right here, right now. How will we practically protect against the flaming darts of the evil one, the darts of doubt and deception and desire? How can we practically do this? Well, number one, we need to know the one who is trustworthy, okay? It's just as basic as that. You need to know the one who is trustworthy. The more your eyes are fixed upon the one who is trustworthy, the more you are in his word, the more you are in a place and posture of prayer, the more you keep your eyes on him, the more you know of his character and his nature, the more you fill your heart with faith and trust, because you see, my goodness, this God split the Red Sea before all these hundreds and thousands of people. They walked through a sea. When you see that, surely he's going to take care of me. We need to know the one who is trustworthy. And then secondly, this is important, you need to know the power of community. You say, where does that fit in? Let me show you a picture on the screen. A very important thing to note is that the shield wasn't used in isolation from other soldiers. In fact, the strength of the shield was maximized when all the soldiers stood side by side, in front and behind, to lock their shields together as a defensive against the flaming darts raining down on them. And so this picture shows us what Paul is getting at here. There is an element of community here. You see the shield in front. You see the shield on top. You need to know the one who is trustworthy, loved ones. But you need to know the power of community. Because you can walk around by yourself with the shield of faith, but a dart may hit you in the back. We got to be together, locking our shields together. When I think I'm trusting, but I'm not, I need the guy beside me to tell me, Jason, you're actually trusting in this right now. You're not trusting in God. Oh, I didn't realize. Come here, protect me, shield me. I didn't see that. I didn't know that. And here's something we have to realize, something that I'm realizing more and more. I am so blind to so many things in my life. And the problem with blindness is you can't see the thing that needs to change. That's where I need people around me like this. That's where I can't be in isolation. That's where I need people around me who will hold up their shields and we hold up our shield together. On the screen, Stu Weber wrote this. Do you see the critical point here? This is a shield of faith, which by design is interlocked with the soldier next to you. This is the shield of faith utilized in community, the community of faith. So here we go again. Familiar themes of Scripture keep coming back. You need to know Jesus Christ and pursue him intimately. That's abiding in him. And you need to connect with the body, the church. That's connecting with the body. I love how the Scriptures always continue to interpret one another to drive the main truths home that we need to know and hear. I want you to bow your heads with me right now. I want the worship team to come. I want you to just stay with us until the end here. I want you to consider just this question. What are you placing your trust in today? What is it? What are you placing your trust in? And Just when the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, you just see it clearly for what it is. You're placing your trust in your work, your spouse, your friends, the economy, your financial stability, how much money you have in the bank. I'll be okay as long as I have this much in the bank. I'll be fine. Is that the object of your trust? Or is it God? Is it God? And some of us say, well, can I really trust him? Well, listen, you can trust him. You need to strengthen your trust by knowing him and knowing him found in his word. And some of us here, we're in isolation from one another. And I know it's hard for people to connect sometimes. I know that. I get that. I know it's not an easy thing. Different personalities come together. I know it's not easy. But we just can't get around these truths of Scripture that we need each other. And by necessity, the analogy given to us, one body, many members, we are connected to each other. And then the metaphor of the soldiers in battle, I mean, it's just plain. You need the person next to you, and they need you. So once you consider steps you want to take towards people in this community this week even, and maybe not people that you're always connected to, maybe people who are having trouble getting connected, you reach out to them. Let's hold up our shields of faith together. Let's spur one another on towards love and good works, Hebrews 10, 24, 25 tells us to do. Let's ask the Lord in this moment to give us the strength to trust him. We're not going to sing it now, but I love this old hymn that says, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus says the Lord. It's a sweet thing to trust Jesus. It's a sweet thing to rest in his promise. It's a sweet thing to find refuge in him. Some of you have been missing that. Come on, let's trust him together. Lord, we pray for each one here right now that we would know the reality of 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, and to know, thus says the Lord. Lord, we pray you would reveal to us the idols of our hearts. Reveal to us the things that we erect as idols that we put our trust in. Help us to demolish those even right now in this moment. And help us to see the only one who is worthy of our trust, the only refuge, the only name that is a strong tower that the righteous can run to and find safety. Yes, it's the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, church. Amen.